I think it's time for us to start this morning. We're in the book of John, chapter 3, and we're going to be studying about a man named Nicodemus that came to Jesus, and Jesus told him about being born again. Some good news that we got to announce. Lynn, sitting over here, was baptized Thursday night into Christ, and we're grateful for that. I know Tim's going to announce that, but I thought I'd give you a heads up. We're glad that she decided to put on Christ in baptism and become a member of the Lord's church. And so we're grateful for that. Chapter 3, we read then that there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, most people think that Nicodemus was a member of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a group of 71 rulers, and most think that he was part of that. We read of Nicodemus three times in the book of John. He is in chapter 3 here where he came to Jesus, and each time the Bible says he comes to him by night. Now, I don't know if it's because of the fear of the Jews, or if he did not want the Jews to know, that he was going there. I don't know. But anyway, he comes to Jesus by night. We read of him here. We read of him in chapter 7 where he talks and he actually defends Jesus. He says, do we condemn a man before we ever try him in chapter 7? And then in chapter 19 or 20, I'm not sure which one, but is it 19? 19, he is with Joseph of Arimathea, and they are preparing things for the burial of Jesus. But these are the three times that we read about Nicodemus. And so he came to Jesus by night, and he said, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Now, Nicodemus was a lot more honest than when we get over into the book of Acts and we read about when Peter and John had healed the man at the Gate Beautiful. The Pharisee says about this, he says, we know that a notable miracle was done in Jerusalem, but we got to stop this. You know, we can't deny it, but we've got to put a stop to this. But Nicodemus was a little bit more honest. He said that we know that God is with you, for no man can do these things except God be with you. He was being honest, but the others weren't being very honest about it. So Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, evidently Nicodemus didn't understand about this new birth. And then Jesus explains to him, you know, he asks, well, can I go back into my mother's womb and be born again? And Jesus says to him, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so, what's he talking about here, being born to the water? Baptism, of course. All scholars say that that's what he is talking about. That it's not, there's a saying going around that goes, if you're born once, you die twice. If you're born twice, you only die once. And what that's saying is that if we're only born once, we die twice. We die the natural death, and then, according to the book of Revelation, chapter 20, we're going to suffer the second death because we haven't been baptized for remission of our sins. But if we're born twice, that is our natural birth, and then being born again by the blood of Christ, then we only die once. We die the natural death, but our names are recorded in the book of life. And those names that are in the book of life, according to the book of Revelation, do not have to suffer that second death. They are judged and they are taken into heaven. And so Jesus then tells him a man has to be born of the water and the Spirit in order to enter the kingdom of God. Now this is so different from what men teach us. Jesus said then, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, I say unto you, you must be born again. And so he is telling Nicodemus then that in order to be part of the kingdom of God, you had to be born to the water and the Spirit. You had to be baptized and you had to go along with the teaching of what the Spirit teaches. And so this is what he's teaching him. So in verse 8, he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst tell which it cometh and whither it goes. And so is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Now, I think what he's saying here is, we can't see the wind. The wind blows, we can't see it. But we can see the effects of the wind. We can see things that are blowed over and blowed down or whatever, but we can see the effects of the wind. And so those that are born of the Spirit, we can't tell, we can't see that. You know, if you line up five people here and only one of them be Christians, there's no way you could look at them and tell which one of them is a Christian. Now, you might guess, but to be truthful, you couldn't look at them and tell which one is a Christian. But if you see their works, what they do, then you could quickly tell which one was a child of God. And so that's what he's saying here. The wind blows where it blows. We don't know where it goes, but we can see the effects of it. But and so is everybody that's born of the Spirit. It's like that. We can't see the Spirit in people, but we can see their good works and know that they are. That's why Paul talked about adding these fruits of the Spirit to our lives so that we can be right with God. And so he tells him then, Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? I don't think Nicodemus understand. Now, we don't have a record of Nicodemus really ever obeying the gospel. He probably did, because later on he defended Jesus, and then later on he was there at the burial of Jesus, preparing things with Joseph of Arimathea. He probably was become a child of God. But he said, how can these things be? And Jesus then sort of chastised him, says, are you a master or a ruler or a teacher of the Jews, and you don't know these things? Now, remember, the Jews didn't understand all these things that were happening. You remember in chapter 1, they sent priests and Levites to John to question him. What are you doing here? You know, are you the Messiah? Are you the prophet? Are you Elijah? John said, I'm none of these things. I'm the forerunner of Christ. And so possibly he did not understand all this, and Jesus is explaining this to him and telling him this. And certainly I know later he would understand. And he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that which we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. Notice, he said, if I've told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And, of course, he didn't fully understand or comprehend this, but I know later he would, and no doubt probably he was added to the body of Christ. And then in verse 13, no man has ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. Now, I don't know. Jesus, of course, wasn't in heaven, but his residence was in heaven. That's where he was before the world was. And that's where we read in John chapter 17, he prayed back to his Father. He said, Father, restore me with the glory that I had with you before the world was. That was his prayer in John 17. And so he is saying that, I don't think he's meaning to say he's in heaven now, but I think he's talking about the fact that his residence, his home is heaven. And then he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Now, when did Moses lift up this serpent in the wilderness? What had happened? Yes. The people were disobedient. God sent poison snakes. And they were biting the people, and the people were dying from these poison snakes. There was no cure from it. And Moses prayed to God, and God had him erect this brass serpent. And the people that were bitten, if they would come and look up on the serpent, then they could be saved. They wouldn't die. And so Jesus said, as this was lifted up, then I'm going to be lifted up. And later on he says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I think chapter 12, I will draw all men unto me. And so Jesus knows that he is going to the cross. And then the next verse, and this is sort of what I want to get into today, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And so many times when you think of how many people, and of course the next verse is called the golden rule of the Bible, or the golden text. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, this was Jesus' mission when he came to earth. God loved the earth so much that he was willing to give his Son to die for it, and those who would believe. But what does believe include? How many people do you know that have died just believing or just accepting Jesus in their heart and believing and not doing anything on it? I had a friend that I worked with at Timken Roller Bearing years and years ago that got cancer of the bowels, and I went and was studying with him and trying to point out with him the necessity of being baptized. Well, I had a study, and then I went back the next time to talk to him. He said, you don't have to worry about it. I said, what's that? Well, some Baptist preacher had come and visited him and had prayed with him, and he had accepted Christ in his heart, and therefore, he said, I'm okay. And he died in that situation. What a tragedy when we think of that. You know, when Jesus talked about, turn back to chapter 1 just a minute and look at this. Look at verse 12 and 13 of chapter 1. Notice this. But as many as received him, to him gave he power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on his name. Now, notice, he gave them the power to become the sons of God, those that believe on his name. Notice, though, and notice what they had to do, which were born, notice, not of blood, in other words, not of fleshly, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. And how are you born of God? Jesus just explained it, didn't he? That we're born again of the water and the Spirit. And so when we get to this stuff about believing, John, need to realize, John wrote his book after Matthew, Mark, and Luke had been written. As a matter of fact, most of the scholars think that John wrote after the fall of Jerusalem, after A.D. 70. And so whether that's true or not, I don't know. But like I say, most scholars feel that way. And he wrote his book on a different slant than what the synoptic gospels are written. They're written, you know, all of those are very similar, have a lot of the same thing. John doesn't have those. He writes about different things and writes in a different prospect. And I would imagine if he wrote, just think about it, if he wrote after the church had begun and after the Gospels had been written, he wouldn't even write much. Baptism would have been so common by that time that when he says, you know, those that believe in God will be saved. Well, he's talking about obedience. As a matter of fact, if you look at the last verse in chapter 3, now, the King James doesn't say this, but I'm sure some of your versions say this. And I looked at Keegan, and his was, he had this. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. Now, the King James says, he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. But most of the versions say, he that obeyeth not the Son will not see life. Have any of you got that in your versions? The last, verse 36.
ASV, ESV, and NASV have obey.
Obey.
Yep.
Yes. And so, notice, he that believeth on the Son has everlasting life, and he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life. And so, there's an obeying. I want you to think with me just a minute of some people that believed and were not saved. Think of Festus. You remember Festus? He was one of the governors that Paul went before. And Paul talked to him. And Festus, when he talked about the judgment and the things to come, it said Festus trembled and told Paul, another time, another convenient day, I'll call on you. But you think Festus believed? Why would somebody be scared and trembled if they didn't? I mean, the Bible doesn't say he believed, but you can. It's obvious that he believed that. Think of King Agrippa. Paul was before King Agrippa, and he told King Agrippa about his conversion and about the prophets and everything, and he said, King Agrippa, believe thou the prophets? I know you believe. And that's when Agrippa said, almost you persuade me to be a Christian. But here was a man that believed, evidently. Paul said, I know you believe. But he wasn't saved. And so we need to realize that when it talks about believing, it's talking about him. I've always been told, and I don't know this, but when that ETH is on the end of the word, believeth, that means that's a continuing thing. That's not just a one-time thing. But now you've got, when you think of this, think of what's happening in our world today. You got people like Franklin Camp. He comes on, I don't know if any of you have seen this, Franklin Graham. Franklin Camp is a member of the church. Franklin Graham, Billy Graham's son. I would have got that when I thought of Billy Graham, but but anyway, he comes on and he says, all you got to do is say this little prayer and you'll be saved. Just think of the of the people. Billy Graham taught the same thing. Just come and pray and you'll be saved. Yeah. Yeah. All you got to do is say, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I want you to be my Savior and forgive me of my sins. You're on your way to heaven. You're okay. But how many people believe that stuff when it's just simple what it says? I mean, they just take it for granted and they believe that. And they die a lot of times in that state. Thank you.
Jimmy, if that were the case, the devils are saved, right?
Yeah, the devils believed and trembled. They even recognized Jesus as the Son of God. You remember when he would cast out the demons? And they would say, what do we have to do with you, thou Son of God? You know, they knew who he was. And they believed in how are you come to torment us before our time? You know, they knew they had a time when they was going to lose. But when you think of it, let's just think a minute. I want to go through some verses with you about what the Bible says about salvation. Think of this. Look, Mark 16, 15 and 16. This is Jesus speaking. He says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Now, is that hard to understand? This is Jesus speaking. Go into all the world, preach to the people, and those that believe and are baptized will be saved. Yes.
You know, that's part of it. That's the key. You have to look at the New Testament, the Bible as a whole. You just can't take one. They call it, it's the constituent element argument, but beyond that, it's 2 + 2, 1 + 2, and you've got to look at the whole theme or the whole subject in the Bible, because, you know, I don't know, are you looking at Romans 5, 8 and 9, same thing. Romans 5, 8, for God demonstrates his own love toward us, same thing John's talking about, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Okay, well, there's the first part, that's what Jesus did. So much more, having been now justified by his blood. Okay? All right, we're justified by his blood, so we have to believe it and be justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. So, believing here in John 3, that's the first part of it, and that's, I mean, Jesus is using that belief as to represent the whole system.
Yes.
And they didn't know the whole system yet, but as students, we need to look at every verse that has anything to do with the subject that we're looking at and draw the conclusions from it. It's
yes. I can't help think of the verse in Psalms. It says, the sum of thy word is truth.
Mm-hmm.
So it's all of it added together. It's not just individual things. Because you look in James, it says, receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So you just say, well, I received the word, and so, but what do you have to do? You have to obey what the word says in order to that's the way the word saves. And so, some of these other scriptures, Matthew 28, 19, 20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. This is Jesus speaking again. Acts 22, 16. Saul of Tarsus was told, why tarriest thou? What are you waiting on? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. As many of you have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into his death, therefore, we are buried with him by baptism to death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jew or Gentile. 1 Peter 3:21, the like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us, not the washing away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then Galatians 3:27, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now just think of that. Baptism tells us, first, it takes away our sins. It washes away our sins. Galatians there tells us that it puts us in Christ. 1 Corinthians tells us that we're baptized into one body. Now, what's the body?
Church.
The church. And so, we're baptized for remission of sins. We're baptized to be in Christ. We're baptized in order to be in the church.
Jimmy,
yes. Yes.
So there's, how do you, so then the question is, well, how are you in Christ? And all those verses you just said.
Yes. And so when you think of this, like I say, people grab onto something. I don't know why they don't want to be baptized. I don't understand that. But Jesus commanded it. Jesus is the one that commanded it. His apostles taught it. Peter in Acts 2, 38 told the people on the day of Pentecost, repent therefore and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so, how can you deny scriptures like that? That's so plain. And so, Jesus then is telling them, God loved the world, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent His Son not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. And so Jesus is telling His mission, why He came to the earth, and what it's all about. Yes.
Whatever they're wanting to spin it to. Because if you look earlier in what we just read, Jesus was talking about being born of water. And Nicodemus didn't understand. And Nicodemus said, or Jesus said, if I told you earthly things, you would believe, but heavenly things you don't. And then that's where he's still going on about believing. He's talking about believing in that water baptism, or being born of the water. And I think, kind of like what Mark said, we got to go through the whole context. We can't just pull pieces out, because Jesus is talking to Nicodemus here and just telling him, or reminding him, or explaining about believing in the being born of the water.
And that's absolutely right, yes. And when people take things out of context, then it makes it false.
Right.
So we have to make sure that we look at the whole thing on it and see what the Bible says. Do you think Jesus would have told Nicodemus, like you say, that you got to be born of the water and the Spirit, and then turn around and tell everybody else, well, all you got to do is believe? That's not consistent with what the Bible teaches. Yes, Mark.
One of Billy Graham's last books that he wrote, he spends at least one chapter, maybe two chapters on this, trying to explain that Jesus, the water that Jesus used was the birth canal. And it's like, why you got to spend that much time trying to convince somebody? There's no way he's talking about that. He's talking about the second birth. It's just amazing how when you hold to something that isn't true, how you'll try to come up with reasons
to defend
it.
Yes. And that's true. But notice, Jesus says you must be born again. And so it was a new birth that they had to go through. And then he talked about then that how he came into the earth and how that evil, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deed should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifested, and that they are wrought in God. In other words, are forgiven in God. And so those that don't want to obey, there are people that just don't want to obey the gospel. There are people that know the truth and won't obey it because they enjoy the pleasures of this earth, and they enjoy doing things that are sinful. And so
the other thing they say is they interpret it that way. And I mean, you can't interpret it. I mean, it's plain English. There's no interpretation. You know what I mean? It is what it is. It says what it says. It's not open for that.
Well, here's the argument. Here's the argument. John 3:5, Jesus answered, most assuredly I say unto you, unless one is born of the water, there's your first birth, there's your canal birth, and the Spirit, you can't enter the kingdom of God. So their argument is, Jesus is talking about two births here. He's talking about, number one, the first birth through natural means, and the second birth by the Spirit. And when you talk to these people, they always say, well, have you received the Spirit? Have you got the Spirit? Well, simple English grammar teaches that "and" is a conjunction that ties the first and the second parts of a phrase. Born of the water and the Spirit, it's the two become one. So it can't be. It can't be the natural birth and the spiritual birth. It's one.
Just like repent and be baptized. You got to do both. I mean, if you can repent. Or if you're just baptized and don't repent, you're not going to be saved.
That's
and
right.
So they're connected together, and I agree with
you.
Yes.
You're saying about people not wanting to obey the gospel because they just don't want to. I think it's more than just that. I think that there are so many good people in the world that they can't accept that they weren't saved when they died. Or, you know, I think that's part of it, too. Not just because they want to remain sinful. I think there's more to it.
I think it's like our culture too is a take this pill culture. You know, just take this and they'll heal you. You know, somebody can just believe one time and not have to participate and be active in the church and continue to grow. You know, they think they can just believe and they're saved. And there's a lot more to it than that.
Well, you know, of all the funerals I have ever gone to, I've never heard anybody say that person was lost. I mean, always somebody is always figuring out a way that they're going to be saved. And they maybe never been in the worship, never even acknowledged God, but yet and still they're okay. You know, I think Tim was saying the other day that they took a survey. 80% of the people in the world think that they're going to heaven. 80%. I mean, and so, but Jesus here is telling them this. Then after this, Jesus and his disciples went to the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Now, the Apostle John doesn't write anything about John the Baptist being in prison or anything like Matthew and Mark do. He's probably quoting, talking about this from the other Gospels that had already been put out, how that John was taken because of, he told Herod, it's not proper for you to have your brother Philip's wife, and how that Herodias' daughter danced for the king, and he said, I'll give you anything up to half the kingdom. And she said, he said, what do you want? And he said, I want the head of John the Baptist on a charger. And John was taken and killed. And so But here he's talking about, and this is all he says about John. He doesn't talk about any of this in his book. But Jesus and his disciples were baptizing, and John was baptizing in this place near Enon, near to Salem, because there was much water there. There was a place there, evidently, that was a good place to baptize, and people were coming to him. But notice, John's disciples came to him, and they were jealous about this. There arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. They came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men are coming to him. See, there were more going to Jesus now than there was John. And so his disciples are saying this, John's disciples are. And John says, a man cannot receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. And so sometimes we don't give enough credit to John the Baptist. He was one who, just think of it, he came into the world and he was told to go preach, and he did. He made disciples. He had followers. He trained people. He trained his disciples to follow Jesus when they came. When Jesus came, he began to back off. He said, and it'll say just in a few minutes, I must decrease, but he must increase.
He was very humble.
Yes. He took this, and think of this, he had a mission that God had given him, and he was fulfilling his mission. And so John says, you yourselves bear me witness that I said, I'm not the Christ, but I am him that sent before him. I'm just the forerunner. I came to prepare the way for Christ, and I'm not the Christ. And notice, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, that this is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is in the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he had seen and heard, that he testified, and no man received his testimony. So John is saying, Jesus is above me. Jesus is like the one that would take the bride. Now, I don't know if he's referring to the church here or not, but anyway, he would be the bridegroom. The bridegroom would be the one that was in control of everything. You remember when we talked about the water being turned to wine, that the governor of the feast went to the bridegroom and said, hey, people at first served the good wine, and then they saved the bad wine to later. But you've saved the good wine to last, because it was the wine that Jesus had made. And he said that to the bridegroom. He was the one that was over the wedding. And so he is saying then, he is just the friend of the bridegroom. He's not the bridegroom. I'm only the friend of the bridegroom. And he must increase, but I must decrease. And then he talks about how that Jesus came from heaven and him from the earth. And so John, like I say, we have to give, sometimes we don't give John the Baptist enough credit for what he did, because he, like Marcy says, he was very humble. He knew his position, and he backed out when it was time to do that. Yes?
Where did John the Baptist come up with this idea, or what authority did he have to come up with this idea of baptism before Christ arose?
Well, it would have had to been from God. God had to commission him. He was the forerunner that Isaiah talked about. So God would have had to commission him to do this, to baptize. You know, when you think of baptism, sometimes you wonder, why did God choose baptism? Why did he choose that? Well, I think the best way that explains it is in Romans chapter 6. where it talks about baptism is a simulation of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. If you look at Romans chapter 6, it tells us that if we've been planted together in the likeness of his death, we should also be in the likeness of his resurrection. So Christ died on the cross, was buried in the tomb, and rose again. Okay? When we obey the gospel, we die to sin. We repent. We change. We are buried in water to wash those sins away. And the Bible says that we're raised to walk in newness of life. And I think that's why that God chose baptism that way. That it's, and man that's what Paul talked about, the gospel. That Christ died, he was buried, and he rose again. 1 Corinthians 11. And so we die, that is, we determine we're not going to sin anymore. We're buried, and we're raised to walk in newness of life. Yes.
That's a birth. We start out as a babe in Christ. I mean, it all ties together. The baptism is the death of, you know, you're saying I'm dying to that old self.
Mm-hmm.
I'm becoming a new creature. That time of baptism when you are brought up out of that, and you are born.
Yes.
So that's, I think it all goes together. It makes perfect sense.
Yes. And I often thought, and this is just me thinking off the top of my head, but the best time to die was when you first come up out of the waters of baptism, because you haven't had time to sin and stain yourself. You're already washed. You're washed in the blood of the Lamb. But, I mean, if you was going to pick a time to die, that would be the time to die. But, again, we know that as long as we remain faithful to Christ, his blood continually cleanses us from our sins. And we're just like those that have come up out of the waters of baptism. Because when we repent of our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And so, but that's just my thinking on that. Are that notice he that has received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not his spirit by measure unto him. In other words, Christ had the spirit without measure. Notice then the last two verses. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given him all things unto him. And he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But like I say, some of the versions say, but he that believeth not or obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And so those who fail to be... Remember, and I'll close the class with this verse, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul says that when the Lord comes back again, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and those that obey not the gospel of Christ. And so there is an obedience that we have to do. And we have to make sure that, like Mark was talking about, when you look at it, we have to look at the whole thing and not just pick out one little thing and say, this is that. Because, you know, like from the verse I read from 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, like figure wherein through baptism does also now save us. Well, baptism doesn't save you alone. Baptism saves you when you repent, believe, repent, and confess, and then are baptized. Then baptism is the final step that saves us. But alone, none of these things save us. Belief alone doesn't save us. Repentance alone doesn't save us. Confession alone doesn't save us. Yes.
Where that word believeth comes in. Believe and do all the other things involved.
Exactly. Okay. Thank you for your comments and attention. I appreciate that.
Thank you, Jimmy.
Thank you.
We'll see how it works out.